you to open with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're just going to look at the first seven verses of chapter 23. That's on page 275 if you're using the Bible that I'm using, the Pew Bible. And while you're turning there, you'll remember that a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we began a series of studies on Sunday evening looking at the lives of the kings of Israel. And so we're taking several weeks to consider the books in our Bible of Samuel and Kings. And tonight we come to arguably the greatest king in the history of Israel's monarchy, King David, the second king of Israel. And what I'd like for us to do tonight is look at the life of King David through David's own eyes. So not through my eyes or our eyes collectively, but through David's own eyes. And what we have before us here in 2 Samuel 23 in these seven verses is what we think is David's last public address. So kings, just like our leaders of government, heads of government today, would give national addresses. He would address the people as their king and as their leader. And what we have here is, we think, is David's last public address. Now, King David died 961 B.C. thereabouts, so this is the end of a 40-year reign, 7 years in a little town called Hebron, and then 33 in Jerusalem. So I think we can take these seven verses to have come from about 960 B.C., 960 years before the Lord Jesus. I want to say one more thing about these words before we read them. And it's something that we might miss, but it needs to be said. And that is that somebody, maybe it was David, maybe it was someone else in the royal court years later, somebody saw in these words something prophetic. Now, when I say prophetic, I mean something that told the past and the future at the same time. So my point in reminding us of that is that what we're reading here is not what we may think. It's not just the final memoir of King David. It is a holy oracle. It's a holy word from God that addresses you and me now just as directly as it addressed Israel 960 years before the Lord Jesus walked the earth, so 3,000 years ago. So this word speaks just as clearly to us now as it does then, and I wanted to get that before us before we read it together. So let's hear the Lord's word to us tonight. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like the rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand, but the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow here in your holy sanctuary to open your holy word and to hear from your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that as we look into the life of your servant David, as we think about these last words that you put on his lips, I pray, Father, that we would hear a word that speaks across time, that speaks across the centuries, that speaks not only into our present, but also into our future. And so, Father, would you help us to hear these words as the words of God? Would you help us to hear the words of a weak, stammering preacher? Would you help us to hear my words as your words? Would you help us to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus in my voice? And would you use me now to bless your people, to strengthen us, to build us up in our most holy faith? And we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I don't know if you're a routine person as much as I am, but on Tuesdays, I look forward to Tuesdays for this reason. Tuesday is podcast day. I don't know if anybody else listens to podcasts, and I don't listen to many, but I do listen to one. My seminary puts out a little podcast, which is just basically a radio production that you can download on your phone and listen to. And they have four interviews a month, one per week. Excuse me, they have four podcasts that they put out a month, one every week. And one of them is a lecture, one of them is a sermon, and two of them are interviews. And I always look forward to the interviews most. And I sometimes wonder if the dean of our divinity school asked me to come on the podcast, and I always wonder how I'd answer his questions. I wonder if I'd be able to answer his questions. I might have to write down my answers first. But I think about that a lot. And I particularly think if he asked me this question, I wonder what I would say. Hunter, what advice would you give to yourself 4 years ago when you were leaving seminary? Or what advice would you give to a young seminarian about to enter the ministry for the first time? And I mean this when I say it, that I believe I would take my answer from this text, from 2 Samuel 23. And this is the answer that I believe I would give, that comes to us from David's last words. And this answer is the message that I want to open up for us out of 2 Samuel 23. This is the message that I want us to see coming from the life and testimony of King David. And this is it. Tend to your perspective. Tend to your perspective. And what I mean by that is tend. Give thought, give effort, give counsel, give resources. Tend to the way that you see things. Don't just assume that the way you see things is the way that they actually are. But actually give some effort, give some thought, give some energy. Tend to your perspective. And I think I would say to myself and to any other seminarian that if you do that, it will change you for the better. It will help you. It will bless you. And that, brothers and sisters, is, I think, the message that emerges from these words that David spoke at the end of his life, and I dare say from his life as a whole, that he tended to his perspective. He tended to the way that he saw things, specifically his past. He gave thought and energy to how he viewed and perceived his own past. And he gave thought and energy to how he perceived his service, his work as a king in Israel. And then the last thing that he gave energy and effort to was to his own perspective of his opponents. So his past, his work, and his opponents. Verses 1 and 2, his past. Verses 3 to 5, his work, his service as king. And then verses 6 and 7, his opponents. And he allowed God and the Spirit of God to shape his perspective of his own life, even though he was the one who had lived it. And I think that is an invaluable lesson that as I look back on my own 4 years of ministry, if someone had told me, would have been very, very helpful. And so I can say it from the testimony of my own life that this is a useful piece of wisdom from the life of David that we have in front of us tonight. So that's how we want to divide up our time. looking at David's life by tending to the way that he saw his past and we see our past, to the way that he saw his work and we see our work, and to the way that he saw his opponents and we see ours. Okay, so first, tending to the way that we see our past. Now, it's clear to me, and I hope it is to you, that in the first two verses of his address, David is reflecting on his own past. He's looking back into his life, and when he looks at it, and this is the way that we tend to our past, this is the way that we tend to our perspective, when he looks at it, he fits his life into the plan and purposes of God. He applies his life to the Word of God, not the other way around. Now, we need to do it the other way around in order that we can follow the Lord and obey His teachings. But sometimes, as in this case with David, it's important to apply our life to the Word of God, to apply our life to fit our path into God's plan. And so we look together at the second part of verse 1, where David describes what he's about to say as an oracle that comes from, as he understood himself at the beginning of his life, just the son of Jesse. Just the son of Jesse. But who became a great man raised on high. Now, the question we want to ask from right there in verse 1 is, as David is looking at his own life, he's asking the question, how do I account for the way my life has gone? What do I attribute that to? I mean, I was just the son of Jesse, and now I'm the king of Israel, and the kingdom has tripled from the days of Saul. What do I attribute that to? Now, looking first here, we're going to go back here in David's life to, first of all, there in verse 1, as he thinks about his time when he was just Jesse's son. So before he was King David, he was the son of Jesse. Now, all I know about Jesse is not much, but that he, first of all, was descended from Judah. You'll remember that was the fourth son of Jacob, who eventually became one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then from that great-great-grand ancestor of Judah, eventually Jesse came from Ruth the Moabite, and from her husband Boaz. And that's the line from which Jesse comes. And the picture that we get of him in the book of Samuel is that he seems to have been a man who stayed in Bethlehem, where his great-grandfather Boaz and great-grandmother Ruth lived. He seems to have been a respectable man who was reasonably wealthy, who had a family estate, and who had 8 sons to tend to that estate. And his youngest tended to the sheep, and his name was David. Now again, David's asking himself, I was just my father's youngest son. I was just tending to the sheep as Moses was when he was in the desert of Sinai. I was just tending to the property of my father, or in Moses' case, my father-in-law. Now, how did I become who I am today? And David's answer in the second part of verse 1 is, the Lord, the God of Israel, lifted me. He raised me into the warrior, into the king, into the anointed, and into the sweet psalmist of Israel that I became. He says in verse 2 that my psalms are sweet and a blessing. And we can read them today and testify that that is so, isn't it? That they are helpful because the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. And His Word is on my tongue. Now, we can say this on a Sunday night because I think it's cool. The second part of verse 2 is written in Aramaic, as if to say, what God has spoken through me and done through me wasn't just a blessing to Israel. It was a blessing to those who speak languages outside that of Israel. My life has been a blessing to the Lord. I have blessed the entire world because God has lifted me on high. That's how he saw his ascent to power. Now, let's pause and say, is that how we look at our past? I mean, I want to challenge you tonight. And you may or may not be at the point in your life where David was. David was at nearly the end of his life and certainly the end of his career. And he was at a time of reflection. And you may not be there, and that's okay. But if you are, when you look at your past, when we look at our past, we need to look for the hand of God. That's what David was doing. He was looking back into his own life. Son of Jesse, almighty king and anointed of Israel. How did that happen? The Lord lifted me on high. It was His hand who anointed me. When Samuel put that oil on my head, he was acting on behalf of the Lord, the God of Israel. And that's what he saw. And that's what we need to look back and see in our life. And that reminds me, thinking about looking back at the Lord's hand and involvement in our past. It reminds me when Richard was on vacation, I took some time and sat in the archives for a little while. The cat was away, so the mice played. Not much, just a little bit. But I went down there and I found two pictures that have been very meaningful to me. And one of them, I think, comes from about 1944. And the other one comes from about 1984. And there are two photographs. And the first one from 1944 is of this sanctuary. And it was taken from about right over there. And you look out and you see Brother Jimmy here on this pulpit. And the sanctuary is full. You know, sweet church ladies in their top hats. Men all in their suits with the big, thick glasses. Richard's nodding his head like, you can live this, can't you? Big, big, thick glasses. Very, very dense lenses. You don't want whose noses you don't want to stare down. But it was full. And I take it to have been alive and beautiful and wonderful for a long time. But then I found another picture, which I take was from about 1984, and it was from a church softball game. And I wish I was there. It looked like a blast. And I saw not just one picture, but several pictures. But the most beautiful one was actually of Laura Beth. She was about 2 years old, and she was in this beautiful little dress. And you look at that picture, and you just say, that was a time of life and joy and salvation and ministry and growth and everything that we desire church life to be about. Now, I wasn't there. I'm just reading into the pictures. But to that, I think I would add a third picture. If you could have taken a picture this morning downstairs in room 104 and seen the 30-some-odd young people who were in a Sunday school class, to see two new young ordained deacons leading it, taking it so seriously, treating it with such care, I saw the same thing. I saw life. I saw new beginnings. I saw, who did I see? I saw God. Who did that? Who filled this sanctuary in the 40s? Who brought the fellowship together in the 80s? Who brought you here to do the work that you've been called to do? Who made David go from a shepherd boy to the king of Israel? The Lord. The Lord did. And that's how, brothers and sisters, we have to look back into our history. We have a lot of history here at Third Presbyterian. But when we look at it, God wants us to tend to the way we look at it. To make sure we see it as He sees it. To make sure we see where are the times and the moments where God has come down and done something great. And let's be sure to say that. Let's be sure that He gets the recognition for what He actually did. And friends, that is what made David David. That is what made him a man after the Lord's own heart. Is he was zealous for God to get the credit for the things God did. So we tend to the way we look at our past, but we also tend to the way that we see and perceive our work. Now, we're looking together at verses 3 to 5, and David has reflected on his past, and now he's reflecting on his work, on his service as Israel's king, which lasted, as I said, 40 years. 7 years were really in a much less stable environment when he was king in Hebron. And after Saul's death, there was lots of tension and turmoil as to which household, which line would become the official king in Israel. Would it be the house of Saul under Ishbosheth, or would it be David who was reigning in Hebron? And through a bloody, messy series of events that are recorded in 2 Samuel 1 to 5, David emerges as king and he takes Jerusalem, and for the next 33 years, he reigns. And that's what he's looking at. But as he looks at that, at the same time, he sees in his own reign something timeless, something prophetic, something that God has done. And this is it. As we look in verses 3 to 5, this is what he saw in his own reign that's true. That when a king or a ruler rules over man in righteousness, when he's doing that, he's ruling in the fear of the Lord. Now, when David says a king ruling in righteousness, he means something specific. He means when a king treats his people according to the Torah, according to the books of Moses, and specifically according to Deuteronomy 17:14-20, where God's instructions for how a king is to tend to his people are outlined. When a king does that, when a king does as David did and as Hezekiah did and as Josiah did, and took the word of God and applied it to their reign over the people of God and their service over the people of God, when that happens, David says something magnificent is happening. That king is ruling in the fear of Almighty God. And there's a lesson there. And the lesson is that the proper way to lead others is to serve God. And David says, that part of my reign that was brought about by the word of God, that's timeless. And that's prophetic, because David knew that he would have a son who would reign over his family and his throne forever, as God had promised him in 2 Samuel 7, who would lead this way, who would be a righteous king, who would treat the people of God according to the word of God and in the fear of God. And that meant leading them by serving them and not by dominating over them. There was only one instance in David's entire reign when he sought to reign like a pagan king and dominate over his people rather than serve them. And you know what that instance is. That was with Bathsheba. He took Bathsheba. He took Uriah's life. He took his authority that God had given him and he used it to behave like a pagan king and not a righteous king. Not a king who served in the fear of the Lord, but a king who served in the fear of losing his own interests and losing his own property. Now, what's it like to live under a king like that? Well, verse 4 says that it's like this. And I'll summarize verse 4 by telling you about an experience that I used to have regularly when I lived in a different place and would come to the sanctuary in the summer for the evening service. Sometimes I would drive on a road called Brookwood Road. And sometimes, it wasn't often, but sometimes in the heat of the summer, the sun would be just blazing and it would be raining. And that kind of light is unique, because you have all the components of life in one moment. You've got clear light, you've got fresh water, and you've got growth all at once. And the Spirit of the Lord says by David, when a king reigns over his people like that, when leaders lead their people like that, it brings life. It brings life. In other words, he's saying, the way that God has led me to treat Israel and the way that Jesus has taught us to lead one another brings the kind of life that you see from that kind of shower. It brings immediate life. It brings clear light. Clear light that has no clouds. And we know from the teachings of the Bible that that means clear truth. It brings the truth about God. But it brings fresh water. It brings an environment where people can grow, where the economy can grow, where the culture can grow, where the spiritual life of the people can grow. And in the church, it's where spiritual growth can happen. And so the kingdom under David grew like lush green grass. And David looks back on his tenure and he says that the reason for that is not because I was more talented than Saul. But he says the reason for that in verse 5 is that the Lord made a covenant with me. That's why the reign went so well. God gave me His promise. God gave me His word. And He organized that covenant. He made it happen. He organized it and He made it secure in every way. He said He would give me peace for my enemies. We took the territory of Syria and we sealed the border. He said He would give me rest. We took back our territory from the Philistines and we sealed the border. He said He would give me a son to sit on my throne. And here comes Solomon. He organized. His word was what did the work. His covenant, God acting according to what He said He would do, was what made the kingdom of David the kingdom of David. And he says, all my salvation, everything I've needed to be kept safe, every plan that I made, has it not been blessed? Has it not happened? He said, I wanted to build a house for your name. The Lord said no. But nonetheless, it will happen as He promised. So the Lord has accommodated my desire because He has given me His Word and the Word is doing the work. I want to say one thing before I move further. And what I just said, that's not just a teaching from David's life. That is a teaching that comes straight through in the whole Bible. I'll give you one New Testament example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, when he's describing his ministry to those who were both among Israel and not among Israel, he uses this very peculiar phrase. And you can go look it up tonight. I don't have the reference down in front of me because it just came to me. He says that we are fellow partakers in the gospel. Meaning by that what's happening as the church is growing is that the Word of God is moving. People are believing it. But they're believing it because it's the Spirit of God through His spoken Word and through His ministers that carry that message that is progressing. And David wants to make crystal clear to say, brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of Israel, this nation is what it is because God made a promise and God acted on it. Not because David was probably the most skilled man that God ever used, which is true. But that's not why the kingdom grew. That's not why the house of God grew. It grew because the Word of God moved forward. And I think that's probably David's most important contribution to what we should mean by the term biblical ministry. I know that's important to us. But what does it mean? It means that we allow the Bible to shape our perspective of church growth. That we recognize when we grow, we're growing because the Word of God is moving forward. And I say that because, and I've never said this since I've been here, but I do think that we are in a time of growth. I do think that we are in a time of spiritual growth. Now, it may not be numerical yet, but I do think that we're in a time of growth. And I can tell you why. Because as far as I can see, we are united in our leadership. We are using our spiritual gifts. And we're open to the Lord's Spirit. And when those things are happening, you have light, you have water, and you have all that you need in order for spiritual growth to happen. Now that might be numerical, but it might not. That doesn't make it, it's not any less growth if we're maturing. That's no less growth. But nonetheless, the most important thing when we recognize that we're growing is why we're growing. We're growing because the Spirit of God is using the ministry of the Word of God. Now, I can prove that. You know how I can prove that? Richard and I have been preaching for as long as I've been here. Now, why all of a sudden is the Word of God taking the effect among us that it is now? Is that because we've gone to some preaching conferences and kind of brushed up on our skills and are pulling the rug over you and now all of a sudden we've got you to see the Word clearly? No. It's because the Spirit of God is softening our hearts to what He wants to say and what He wants to do. And that's what we have to remember. That if we grow and how we grow, and doesn't matter how much or how long it lasts, but it is because the Word of God is moving forward in our lives. And we have to maintain that perspective. Otherwise, we're going to attach the glory to the wrong person or the wrong thing. We'll either say it was a charismatic leader, or we'll say it was some method. But it wasn't. It was the Word of God and prayer moving forward. So we tend to the way we see our past as we look at David's life. We tend to the way we see our work. And we tend, lastly, to the way that we see our opponents. Now, everything has been roses till now. And we have to start to talk about a fact that if we were to read 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Kings 1, one thing that would become very clear is that David had opponents, and lots of them. And if we read the Psalms attributed to David, several, perhaps the majority of his Psalms, have to do with the way that his opponents are treating him, which seems to be very dangerous and very violent. Now, we have to be very careful as we think about verses 6 and 7 and apply them, so I'll do my best. Because David was the Lord's anointed, he could bundle all his opponents under the title of worthless people, which he does in verse 6. He could do that. So we look at verses 6 and 7. He says, "But these worthless people, these who have opposed me and therefore have opposed the work of God, what are they like? Well, they're like thorns that you bundle up." Now, we need to probably think about roots. Roots that come up out of the ground that have thorns on them. And in order to dig up or deal with that root, you got to take an iron tool in your hand. If you try to deal with a thorny root with your hand, you're going to end up with a bloody hand, and that root is just as much in the ground as it was before you started. You've got to get some kind of iron tool that's capable of dealing with the root. And of course, David is thinking about, he's picturing the judgment of God on his opponents. He said, you can't handle these type of men with your hands. You can't manhandle the kind of opponents and adversaries that I've had. You're going to have to take in your hand an iron tool, and then you're going to have to let these roots burn. You bundle them up, you tend to them, you expose the ground, you uncover the ground, you let them be exposed, and then they're not going to move, so you burn them. That's how you tend to roots. And David says, that's what will come of those who tried over and over to take my life, to oppose the work of God. Now, friends, we have to be very, very careful when we apply this part of David's memoir and this part of David's oracle to our life, because at this point, we are not David. Now, up until this point, we have been, but now we're not. David was the Lord's anointed in the way that Jesus, King Jesus, is the Lord's anointed now. Now, we are united to Him by faith, yes. But just because someone opposes us, that does not mean that they are opposing us in the way that they were opposing David. Now, that may mean that. I mean, if you all of a sudden decide to wake up and just say, I'm sick and tired of Hunter Twitty, I'm going to oppose everything that he does. Now, that may mean that you're opposing the Lord and you fall into the category of a thorny root that needs to be burned. And I say burned, I just mean set aside from the fellowship, set aside from the community. But it may not mean that. And I'll give you two examples from the New Testament why, just because someone opposes us, it doesn't necessarily mean that they oppose God. I'll give you two examples from the New Testament that help us try to understand how we should see those who oppose us when we give ourselves to Jesus' work. Now, both of them just happen to be Peter. And one of them was in Caesarea Philippi, where he stands up and says, Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And then Jesus testifies that flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he begins to expose and tell him about He has to suffer and die at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, and on the third day be risen from the dead. And then Peter takes the Lord Jesus aside and said, that ain't going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen. Because if you go down, the kingdom, as I perceive it, goes down. And if the kingdom goes down, my position in it goes down. Now at that point, the Lord's anointed, Jesus, turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you have in mind the things of man, namely your position and your well-being, not the things of God, God's position and God's well-being. Now this is the man who just stood up and proclaimed the confession on which the entire church of Jesus Christ is built. So in that instance, he was opposing the Lord's anointed. Now, so my point is that we, like Peter, disciples of Jesus, may at times oppose the Lord and not know it. And so just because someone opposes us, as Jesus opposed Peter, doesn't mean that the person who opposes us will be under judgment. That doesn't necessarily mean that. And I can show it to us again from Galatians chapter 2, where Peter, before there were Jews who came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, where Peter was, I believe that's where Peter was, he would eat with Gentiles. Because, after all, the gospel has taken away these Jewish laws and we can be one fellowship through Jesus Christ. But when Peter, certain Jews from Jerusalem came down to be amongst the church in Antioch, Peter made a different decision. He said, well, I can't eat with the Gentiles because of Jewish law. So he acted hypocritically. And Paul says, I opposed Peter to his face. Now, if Peter were to misread verses 6 and 7 from David's memoir in 2 Samuel 23, he would say, well, Paul will suffer the judgment and the rebuke from God for opposing me in that instance. And no, he won't. Because in that instance, Peter was actually the one opposing the Lord. So I'm not trying to confuse us with that. All I'm trying to help us say, when it comes to our perspective of those who oppose us individually or as a church, unlike David, that may or may not mean that they are opposing the Lord. That may or may not mean that those who oppose us oppose the Lord. They may be opposing us because we are the ones out of step with the Lord. That's possible. Now, it wasn't for David because he was the Lord's anointed. But for our application of verses 6 and 7, Jesus is the Lord's anointed. So I hope we can see that. I hope we can say, look, we want to tend to our perspective of when we're opposed. That's what David did. And for David, that meant recognizing that everyone who opposed him opposed the Lord. But that's not always true for us. And so what we want to do is say, when we're opposed, am I opposing the Lord? Is there something in here for me to learn? It may not just be that this person is brash and aggressive. It may be that, and then God will tend to it. But it may be that I'm actually in the wrong. And David was willing to do that. He was willing to do that. He was willing to look at himself in that way. So as we finish here, the last thing I want to leave us with is how liberating it can be just to think about what David's doing in this part of the Holy Scripture. He's just tending to the way that he saw his own life. And the most famous thing written about David in the Bible is that he was a man after God's own heart. And what the Bible means by that is that David made the Lord's will his passion. That's the one thing that set David aside from every other king. He made God's revealed, expressed will as it comes to us in the Holy Scriptures. He made that his passion. And that looked like, at the end of his life, saying, how do I see my life? Well, I see, one, that God raised me on high. I see, two, that he was doing something for the world through my service. He was foretelling his coming king, his coming Messiah. And then, three, he was showing me that he will have a day of reckoning. He will have a day of making things right. And so, friends, that's what I pray we can take from King David. That this was a man after God's own heart. This was a man after God's holy will. And this was a man who would let God show him what he saw when he looked at his own life. And if we'll take up that same practice, I believe that we'll be much freer and much more useful to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. I thank you especially for King David's life, and there's so much we could say about him. There's so much that we could say about his time with Saul, his time in Hebron, his time in Jerusalem, that incident with Bathsheba, but you have decided that we hear from these last words that he ever gave for the specific purpose of teaching us how we are to see our lives, how we are to see the world around us. And that is that we are to let you and your word show us what it is that we see when we look at our own lives. So would you help us to be that sort of biblical people? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close this evening by singing hymn number 210, Jesus Paid It All. Please stand and we'll sing all the verses. Number 210.
Well, I hope our time walking through the lives of these kings of Israel has been a blessing and has been beneficial. I know it has for me because, you know, we're starting to see these men as real men. We're starting to see these men as men that we can relate to, men that we can understand, and men that we can see God has been very gracious with. And so I pray that our time walking through David's life has been a blessing to you. And I leave you with this blessing and benediction. Now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, now and forever. Amen. Where am I going?